morning, everyone. Welcome to Western Hills. Let's stand and let's worship together. It's all about the great things that God has done, He is doing, and He will do. Let's sing this together. Come, let us bow at His feet.
have your seats. If we haven't met, my name is Cullen Swearingen, and I am the student and the serve-all pastor here at Western Hills Church. To kick things off, I have a quick question for you guys. Are any of you book people? Yeah, okay, yeah. The smell of like a fresh new book, first time open, yeah? If there's one thing, and you can ask Jessa with this, if there's one thing that I have a tendency to try and hoard and hold on to and collect, it would be books. And she periodically tries to get me to do a little bit of spring cleaning and get rid of books that have been sitting on my shelf for a while, unread. But so if you are of like mind to me, or if you like the idea of giving opportunities to kiddos and families of having that same type of experience of getting a new book, there's an exciting opportunity for us with one of our partners, McCarter Elementary, coming up here in October, where we have been invited to come help them run a book fair. And so they need some, her exact words were responsible adults. So mileage may vary with our crew, but the invite is there, and so we wanted to open this up to see if we can send some folks to help them give books to kids at their school. And so October 18th through the 21st, and then October 24th through the 27th, it's kind of 2 weeks there, they're going to be running their book fair. And what this looks like is some of those time slots that you'll be able to work, you'll be setting books out and kind of setting the fair up for that given day, while other shifts will be actually selling books and helping kiddos find books and handling the expenses and stuff like that. And so a number of ways that we get to be involved in that. And so we've tried to make it somewhat easy to sign up. So if you've been listening over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this new church app that we have, the Church Center app. And so if you haven't set it up, you can download Church Center app right onto your phone, and then it'll walk you through some steps. You'll search for Western Hills Church, and it'll link you to our church account. And so from there, there's a signups tab. And in that signups tab, you'll be able to see this exact graphic is linked to a sign-up where you can see the dates and specific time slots that you can volunteer for. And so if you are interested in helping make that event awesome and being a part of that, it's just another way that we as Western Hills Church get to rub shoulders with some of our community partners and be a blessing to families and kiddos in Topeka. We've had a long track record of working with McCarter, among other schools, of doing things like ShareFest to help beautify and maintain, doing school supply drives. If some of you were maybe a part of our crew this summer that went and helped hand out backpacks at their back-to-school event. So this is just another way that we get to be with them and to live out the reality of Jesus and the love of Jesus in that place. And so if you have questions about this process, getting signed up, or just about the event itself, come find me. I would love to chat and see how we can get you plugged in. Shifting things a little bit, if you are a guest with us, I wanted to say thank you for joining us and welcome. We would love to know that you are here. And so in your seats, there's these little connection cards. You can grab that, fill out some information about yourself, drop it in the connection kiosk, or you can take it down to the south lobby, hand it to a volunteer, and receive a nice little gift bag as a thank you for joining us. So if you're a regular with us, this is also how you can get connected to connect groups, serving opportunities such as this, among other things. It's also how you can request prayer if you would like us to join you in that. So however God is nudging you to connect, to take that next step, we want to walk with you in that. As we get ready to continue in worship, I'm going to pray for us, and then Suzanne's going to come on up and unpack our next section of Galatians. But first, we have a recap video. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this morning, opportunities like this book fair to go and be a blessing to our community. Many families that maybe don't know you haven't experienced your love, and we might be a little beacon of that in that place. So we ask that you bless this opportunity and bless those families through it and deepen that relationship for us. We also pray for the rest of this morning as we worship you, dig into your word, and then sing some more, that you would speak to us, that we would have hearts that are receptive to being transformed by you. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, Western Hills, we've covered a lot so far in this letter. Paul wrote Galatians to a bunch of churches in modern-day Turkey, and these Christ followers were starting to tack on all the laws and traditions of Judaism to their faith. They thought that this was going to make them better people, that God was going to like them more, and Paul just says this isn't true. Our righteousness in God only comes from Jesus and the grace that he gives. So we've got to focus on this grace and our freedom that comes with it from our sin, but also from religion. And so in this freedom, we're supposed to follow the way of Jesus, not a bunch of rules. And his way was to love people by serving them. And we start to see really practical ways on how to do this next with Paul. There are some warnings that come along with it, and Suzanne's going to explain this a little bit deeper this morning.
Well, thanks, video Jessa. Hi, real life Jessa. Yeah, she's been doing a great job these last few weeks, hasn't she? It's been fun to see you up there. Okay, before I get started, we are going to unpack Galatians, but did anybody smell the awesome smell when you walked in the building? Lasagna? Okay, I really think it's unfair to be doing that this time of day, but that's our Giant Slayers, our fifth and sixth grade kids ministry, and they are making lasagnas today as part of this program for Lasagna Love to take out to needy families in Topeka. So pretty cool that they're doing that this morning, and we'll I'm sure share some more of that story in the future, but they're having a great time and torturing us in the process. Okay, I got another weird story about food. I don't know what the theme is here this morning, but I was in graduate school for genetics. I think I've talked about that here some before. It was kind of part of my former life, and I was at my very first away from the school clinic to go and see patients, and we were down in Pueblo, Colorado, and one of the perks of getting to go to this place that you may or may not want to go otherwise, is that they would bring in lunch for us. And so I was excited. You know, you're a poor student. They're bringing in lunch. And so they bring in this sandwich. I think it was Quiznos or something. Do you guys have those here? Yeah. Yeah, used to. Okay. And so I'm eating this sandwich, and I'm like, this is the most amazing sandwich I've ever had in my life. This is so good. Like, I've never had a sandwich that's so delicious. And I look down, and it's got tomatoes on it. And I hate tomatoes. And I'm sitting there thinking, what just happened? And so, like, this battle is going on in my brain of, like, I hate tomatoes. This is the best sandwich ever, and it's got tomatoes. What do I do with this? So what did I do? I took them off. I took them off. I'm like, what? And I get in that moment that made no sense. And I'm not sure why that particular silly experience and story stuck in my mind. It could have been that just within the hour of that sandwich, we received news about the school shooting at Columbine. And so you know how those big events, they sort of stop you in your tracks. Could have been that. Could have been God putting that story in my pocket for a day like today. Because the thing is kind of what we've been talking about. I knew these, that two things were true, right? That this was the most delicious sandwich I'd ever had, but that it had tomatoes on it. And so it made no sense to me that I was taking the tomatoes off, went against all logic, but at the same time, it was so compelling. Like, I had to do it. I couldn't not do it because it was something so ingrained in me that, no, I don't like tomatoes. I have to take them off, regardless of what the truth was clearly telling me otherwise. And this is sort of the situation that we see in Galatia, as Jessa reminded us. They had been freed from this law that required them to do all of this list of things in order to be considered godly. But there were these influencers that were coming in that had these traditions so deeply ingrained in them that they couldn't wrap their minds around them not being true. And this robbed them then, the church as a whole, it robbed them from their freedom that Christ had already given them, and that Paul had been teaching them about before this. And so I wager that kind of this returning to these things that are ingrained in us, I'd wager that's not completely unfamiliar to those of us in this room. I was having coffee with a friend this week, and we started talking about this, that this problem that both of us had, and I imagine some of you have, is that we're going through our walk, and we kind of get every once in a while these aha moments from God, where we're like, oh, I get it, and it's like, ding, the light comes on, and he's teaching us, and a lot of times that requires us to, like, take a step forward in obedience. And so it's like both exciting and terrifying at the same time. But when we do that, when we obey, in this situation, when we yield to him, when we let him come in and fill all of those spaces that we've been trying to fill ourselves in our own power, how freeing that is. And so you have these moments and you feel like you're on this spiritual high and things can't get better. We're taking this big step forward and now our lives will never be the same. And then the next day comes and the next day after that and the next day after that, and life continues to happen. And we start to see these old habits coming back in. These things that in that aha moment God had us lay down that, we're just going to pick right back up. And we bring those things on. It goes back to these comforts that we cling to, our patterns and our traditions. And all along, guys, by the way, we have the enemy whispering in our ear to encourage us to do just that, to pick those things back up. So we have to wrestle and fight with those temptations to try and take the controls back from God. And sometimes we resist, and sometimes we fail. Is anybody else with me on that? Yeah. And it's in these times, in these moments where we're trying to pick something back up that God's already brought us through, that we need somebody to point us back to Jesus. We need somebody outside of the situation to point back to Jesus. And that is what Paul has been trying to do in this letter. That is why we need other believers in our life to be walking with us. And most importantly, why scripture is also so valuable. Another thing that points us back to Jesus. And if you haven't been around for a while, I want you to know that here at Western Heralds, we believe that the Bible, the word of God, is his living and breathing word. It's not just a historical document. It's not static, but it speaks to us in both individual and collective ways. And it's this breathing, this outpouring of God and a primary way that he communicates with us. So that's why scripture is so important to us and why we can learn a lot from this about our current situation now, even though this is something that happened a long time ago. And so Paul, throughout his letter, is trying to point the people back to Jesus. He's trying to take this church, this group of churches actually, and point them back to Jesus once and for all and under no uncertain terms. And on the one hand, he's got this big theological debate, this question, the legalism, the law, especially around circumcision, this false teaching that he needs to correct within the church. And that's one of the issues he's dealing with in this letter. But he also has this very specific circumstances of what's happening relationally within the church. See, when you have these ideas come in and there are conflicting ways and things about it, there's this debate and this drama that come in with these influencers that are bringing in these ideas. And so it was causing some problems among the people. And that's where we pick up in chapter 6. You can go there now in your Bibles or on your phone. So this list that we see here in the next few verses of Galatians is actually a continuation from chapter 5. And you'll remember a couple weeks ago, Grant shared with us this long list of things that have no place in the life of a believer that can serve as a warning light here. Things like lust, hostility, anger, and envy. And then on the other hand, you have the fruits of the Spirit that should be there that are good indicator lights. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so he reminded us that these are those gauges on the dashboard that help us understand what's going on inside of us and what an indicator is of our spirit-filled life. So this is what happens in the letter. And then in 5:25, Paul says this: since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I think this part's key, in every part of our lives. Now, a lot of the commentaries I was reading as I was studying think that this should be the end of chapter 5 and that this next verse that's also in chapter 5 should actually be the first verse in chapter 6. Because for the next 7 verses, everything from here, it gets a little weird. It gets a little like at first glance, you look at this part of the letter and you think, what the heck, Paul? Like, what is going on? This is a little bit chaotic. poetic here. And it's almost like he's writing and realizing, oh, I'm almost out of scroll. I got to get all this stuff in before I sign off on this letter. And to me, it almost reads more like Proverbs, with these little bits, these little chunks of wisdom and advice, little bullet points, if you will. And here's what he writes. Here's the bullet points, if you want to look at it that way. Starting in 5:26 and going through the end of 6:6. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. In this way, obey the law of Christ. This one's my favorite. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. And he's not done yet. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we each are responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Phew! See how it feels a little bit all over the place? It kind of reminds me of when, my kid's going out the door to get in the car, and I'm like shouting out the door down the driver, like, don't forget to put gas in the car, and remember your brother needs to be picked up, and drive safe, and make good choices, and don't forget I've got a meeting, so you're on your way home for dinner tonight, and text me when you get there. Like all of this stuff that I need them to know when they leave. And as disjointed as that may seem, for me, these are things that are important that they know. And for Paul, it does seem a little disjointed on the surface, but there's actually a theme here of these proverbial bullet points. And I'll give you a little spoiler alert. It has to do with one another. See, I think what he's trying to get across here is this idea that when it comes to following the Spirit in every part of our lives, like he told us in verse 26 of chapter 5, when it comes to the Spirit in our lives, we don't do this in a bubble. We don't do this just on our own. See, what we see in this bullet point list at the end of this letter, and here's a summary of all of those things, is that the Spirit leading in our lives should have a direct impact on the way we treat others and the way that we interact with them. See, it turns out that all these individual little dashboard lights of the fruit of the Spirit, those are important, but there's also these other focused gauges of how we're doing relationally that are also indicators of the Spirit in our life. Danny and I, I'm pointing here because he was here last service. Danny and I, oh, he's back there. Danny and I, we don't have new cars. We get a car, we drive it until we literally can't drive it anymore and the wheels fall off. And so we definitely keep the auto mechanics in business, getting those cars in and out. And about a month ago, I would say, we realized, in fact, our newest car we got when our middle son was born and we needed room for car seats. And he's in high school now. So that's our newest car. And about a month ago, we realized between the kids' cars and ours, we had 4 vehicles all with the check engine lights on at the same time. I know, I see jaw-dropping here. We kind of felt the same way. And so while one check engine light is inconvenient enough, we knew that this collection of these lights going off was even more significant and that this was not good. And I think that's kind of what Paul sees when he hears about what's happening relationally in the churches of Galatia. He sees not one, but a whole community of check engine lights coming on through this body of believers and how they're doing with one another. And remember that they had in this group of churches people from all different races. They had Jews, they had Gentiles, they had all different kinds of backgrounds and people, a very diverse group of people that were coming together to try and navigate this new life in Christ. And so that can certainly be a beautiful thing, but it's also pretty messy. And at the center of this mess for Galatia was, again, this big debate and false teaching that had been, that was really infiltrating and eating away, not just at their understanding and their belief system, but also at their community. So Paul was desperate to get his point across. And again, today we're going to focus on this aspect of healing the community as part of that. And it was interesting because Paul knew what it was supposed to look like. About 20 years earlier, he had experienced himself the kind of birth of the church and what it was like for new believers when they first started to come together and were really living under that influence of the Holy Spirit and what community looked like. And Luke writes about it, this description of it in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. Listen to this. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. And so when Paul looks at the church of Galatia, that was not what he was seeing. They were no longer united in heart and mind. They were not providing for each other's needs, and they were not focused, this is the most important, they were not focused on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Instead, they were bickering, biting at one another, and slowly devouring and destroying this community that they had built. Now, I know this is surprising. I mean, that never happens in the modern day, right? We never have that. We're all believers, right? So from there, from that point, isn't it pretty much we lock arms and sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya and no problems, right? Yeah, not so much. I think we don't always live in a situation where everybody was on the same page. I know we can't imagine ever a group where there would possibly be people who are not on the same page, but we know in a church, even a healthy church, that there are people from all different backgrounds and directions, and we know that people have different ideas. Some of them may even be harmful. So nothing like that ever happens in our church, never happens in church, never happens in small group, never among your friends, among your family. Guys, these struggles, these disagreements among people, they're nothing new, and they're not something that is necessarily going to go away anytime soon. But as a church, as I said, even healthy churches, they're made up of this variety of people, and so it is messy. It's messy. But what we can learn from the Acts church and from these seemingly disjointed points that Paul shares with us in Galatians, is that the gauge of the Spirit in our lives is measured by the way we treat each other in the middle of the mess. The gauge of the Spirit in our lives is measured by the way we treat each other in the midst of the mess. These things in this list, they were gauges for living a Spirit-filled life with one another. So Paul knows that in order to return to what was good, that these people need to get away from focusing on the wrong things, the law, legalism, circumcision, and instead point one another back to Jesus by how they treat each other continually. They need to point one another back to Jesus through the way they treat each other continually. And so he goes on to say this, because it is continuously. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Guys, with great freedom that Christ gives also comes great responsibility. And you and I, we have responsibility to one another. And we have responsibility to people outside of this room, outside of the faith. And we have responsibility to each other, not just the people that we naturally click with, not just the ones that have the same opinions and values and habits that we do. Following the Spirit's leading in every part of our life means let's do good to everyone, whether we agree with them or not. Well, just when you think Paul has kind of done his final mic drop, like that's a pretty big nugget to pause on and to take home, he lays on us one more thing in the encore, and there's sort of a huge exclamation point here on it. And I mean, he really doesn't want us to miss it. He actually writes, "Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting." It's like when someone's texting you in all caps, they're yelling at you. In this final sentence in his final sentences of this book, this letter, he makes one final rebuke towards this false teaching of legalism. So he brings that up again and makes sure they know that's a no-go. And again, points them back towards Jesus in that time. And then he reminds them of our freedom in Christ because of the cross, because of the cross. And so really, this next verse, I think, is a perfect summary of his whole letter, but especially of this chapter. He says, it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts, what really matters, is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. What counts isn't these letter of the law, but whether we've been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Last week, we got to hear from Carl Wilkins from Rwanda. It was great to hear his stories. I hope you guys got a lot out of it, and that was pretty powerful. And he brought up this idea that, again, I just thought was so significant, of this idea that there's transformational versus transactional type of living. So in transactional living, it's a checklist. In transformational living, you're actually being changed. It's about the work that God is doing within you to make you new. And that is precisely what Paul is talking about here. Not about a rule you follow, not about a box you check, but what God's doing inside of you. And there's a lot more meat around that transactional and transformational living that Grant's actually going to unpack even a little bit more next week. But let's not miss that here in this passage, once again, Paul points out that this transformation, it doesn't occur in a bubble. Yes, it applies to the individual, but it also applies to the community. Paul talks here about the new people of God, a new people of God. Have any of you ever spent any time looking at the Bible Project videos online? Has anybody ever heard of those before? Yeah, they're a great tool that kind of takes a book of the Bible like this and just gives a short 8-9 minute summary of the book and tells you what it's all about. And so I would encourage you, if you're studying scripture at all, that this is a good place to start when you're beginning a new book. And in the Galatians here, I love what they have to say about the summary here of what Paul's about what Paul is saying. They say, in the end, Paul says that this requirement for Christians to become Torah observant, that means followers of the letter of the Jewish law, so this requirement that they follow the law or be circumcised is an adventure in missing the point. It's an adventure in missing the point. He says here, what really matters is God's new creation. God's new creation, they define that as a new multi-ethnic family of the Messiah, people who are full of faith in Jesus, who are learning to love God and others in the power of the Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And that's not just something in history. This is something for us too. Have you ever noticed that in God's story, it's pretty difficult to separate the individual from the collective? There's almost always a focus on the whole people of God and not just the individual. I think about it. Moses commands and gives blessings to the tribes of Israel. And when Jesus taught, he most often taught to a group of people, whether that was a large group or a small group. And this letter, in fact, was written to a collection of churches at Galatia, not just one person. Now, that's a little bit difficult sometimes for us to comprehend, because don't we live in a culture that is overly focused on independence? We put a high value on our own independence and our own kind of self-priority. And so this idea that the whole is just as important as the individual, we don't always get that. But it was different for early believers. See, the early believers, they couldn't comprehend their Christianity as something that they just went home after church and did on their own. Their ideas about their growth in Christ, it was inseparable from the whole. So their own personal growth was part of the growth of their community. They believed wholeheartedly that their teachings weren't just for I, they were for we. They had this core understanding that there's this interdependence between God and themselves and each other. Each of us sharing one another's burdens while also carrying their own load. And while those two things seem like they may be in contest with one another, they actually work together to support this idea of a spirit-filled community. So what does that all mean for you and I? We don't live in the same times. We live in the times that we do now. I believe that what this means is that we need each other. We need each other. When it comes to living a spirit-filled life, we are all in this together. It seems to me that not much has changed. For us, transformation thrives on the interdependence between the individual and the whole. And another way you can think of this is this idea that a new creation in me leads to a new creation in we, and vice versa. So whatever that math term is for you teachers out there, that you can flip things on both sides of the equal sign and they mean the same, you could also read a new creation in we leads to a new creation in me. We are all in this together. We need each other. The me and the we, they're catalysts for one another. And while it's actually God who makes us a new creation, we have a responsibility to love one another and to spur one another on in community together. So the question becomes, what exactly does that look like? And we know, we've heard what the gauges are of a spirit-filled individual life. What about a spirit-filled community? And I think just to take a few things from what Paul points out in this letter, here they are. First, point one another towards Jesus. Continually point one another towards Jesus. And sometimes that might mean pointing away from something else. Sometimes it might just mean, like I described in the beginning, the reminder that, hey, God's got this, but always pointing back to Jesus. Like the Galatians, I think we are tempted to and prone to really completely missing the point, where we get so focused on some other aspect that we miss Jesus. We focus on that instead of the one who gives us the power to obey whatever it is we're trying to do. We want to focus on him, not on it. And so that's why, guys, this is so important. That's why you and I, we have to guard against anything, no matter how virtuous, that takes our eyes off of Jesus. Anything that becomes more important in our life than the gospel, we have to guard against that. And by the way, this bullet point, pointing one another towards Jesus, that also means having the humility to be pointed. Sometimes you're the pointer, and sometimes you might be the pointee. All of us, no matter how mature we are in our faith, need to have that posture of being ready to accept other believers who love us and who are walking with us to point us back towards him. I need that. We all need that. The second thing we should look for is that we are sharing one another's burdens. We're sharing one another's burdens. So in verse 2, Paul says, share each other's burdens. I didn't talk about this before. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. Share one another's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. And so what he's actually referring to there is the Torah of the Messiah, it's called, the law of Jesus. And he's talking about what we read in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So if we want to follow the only law that matters, the Torah of the Messiah, Paul says in his letter, then that we share one another's in order to obey that law. And it's not easy. It's not easy. If we are truly sharing one another's burdens, then we should actually feel the weight of that on our shoulders. It's not as easy as like, oh yeah, I'm praying for you. And that means you're sharing someone's burdens. It's when we feel the weight that we know we're actually helping to carry a load. And that's what he's talking about here. It's not optional and it's not easy. And certainly, certainly we need the power of the Spirit to do it. And similar to the last point, I think here it's important to mention that while Paul's point is that we should be others focused, I believe also that you and I have a responsibility to allow others to share our burdens. I know there are some of you in this room, and I would say I probably fall into that category of I have no problems going to help, and that's where my heart is, and I want to go do it. But when it comes to me being vulnerable enough to admit that I actually need help, I struggle with that. It's hard for me to admit that and to open it up and to let people in to come. And while that is, I don't know, some people might look at that and say, okay, that's a good thing. I'm telling you, I'm talking to myself here too. That's actually a form of pride. Our responsibility is to share one another's burdens. So it's coming alongside others, but also letting others come alongside you. And it's a gift to them and to you when you open up and let that happen. That's what Spirit-filled community looks like. And the last thing we see in Paul's letter here that we're going to pull out today is don't give up. Don't give up. Even when it's hard, even when we're tired, I'm frustrated, and it doesn't make sense, and it seems impossible. He says, keep doing good to everyone. I'm going to have to read this next part because there's still a little sting for it here for me. Twice in the past decade, I've had a front row seat to watch the unfolding of painful splits between ministry leaders. Not here. These were friends who I loved and who I respect. Reasons of friendship and serving God together and following him that if you had asked me months and years prior, I never would have fathomed that it would happen. And through these breaks, as ugly as they were, we were there hoping against hope, praying in earnest, and doing everything possible to bridge the gap, to keep some sort of opening for a Christ-like restoration to come in and to occur. And sometimes progress would be made, and sometimes there would be retreat. It often felt like two steps forward and one step back, this ebb and flow of humility and pride and putting things down and then picking things back up. This tug of war between those things. And time went by, months and then years. And life went on, circumstances changed, and it became more difficult to keep bridging that gap and to keep doing good, keeping that door open. Weariness starts to set in. And for those of us who had this front row seat to watching this unfold, a question of what it's all for comes up. If these people who love Jesus and who have loved each other so well can't reconcile for good, then what hope is there for any of us? It makes you want to give up. It makes you want to lose hope. But like Paul, who experienced the birth of the Acts church, in my own personal walk, I've been fortunate enough to also see what Spirit-filled community looks like when we do follow Jesus into what we're meant to be. Things like, and by the way, none of this happens in our own power as I'm sharing these things, but things I've seen, like having hard truth conversations with someone about the pattern of sin in their life and watching their heart turn from hard to soft. And even thankful. Helping hold together the infrastructure of a family and supporting them for months while they lost their parents in a sudden and tragic accident. circling up in prayer to battle cancer and seeing a temporary healing unfold that gave more time than we expected for our dear friend. And in that season, being able to share burdens with her, even if we didn't share her special brownies. She offered, but it's Colorado. Seeing our community rally with emotional, practical, and financial support around a woman who was the victim of domestic violence, and at the same time, remaining steadfast in prayer and agape love for her husband, just begging that he become captivated by Jesus. Celebrating together in our life group alone, just in our little group, we welcomed 4 brand new baby boys within 6 months. That's one way to grow the church. And sledging through the ugliest of divorces with a couple, literally on our knees begging Jesus for redemption and reconciliation. And he did, by the way, nearly 7 years later when this family was restored. So there you have it, my shameless plug for Connect Groups. You knew it had to come. You knew it had to be in there somewhere. No, but guys, my point is this. We have an opportunity to become new people of God in the same way that Paul describes. A community that is transformed and a new creation in Christ. A diverse family of the Messiah, full of faith in Jesus and learning to let the Spirit lead us to one another despite our differences. You and I have an opportunity to live in a place of continual transformation where we never give up. A new creation in me that leads to a new creation in we, and vice versa. I say, let's do it. Let me pray. Father God, gosh, thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for this room of people, this group of believers, not a single one of us perfect, not a single one of us having everything together that just happened to gather here on the corner of 29th and Auburn in Topeka, Kansas. I thank you for the opportunity to come together in our imperfection and with all of our differences and invite you to lead us in Spirit-filled community. We know that it's a hard thing, and we know that we don't always get it right. We're so thankful that you give us this time and this place to do it together. And Father, I just want to acknowledge again, we know that none of this is possible without the cross, without the freedom that you give. You make us a new creation. You transform us. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be receptacles of that freedom, that we would take that gift you give, bring it in, and give it out to other people, that we'll live not by the law of legalism, not by the laws that we think and the things that we need to do, but by the freedom that you give and that you provide. Do this in me and do this in we as we walk forward together. In your son's name, amen.
Turn to him.
again for joining us for worship today. We're so glad you're here. And as we close our time together, we're going to read our blessing, not just for ourselves, but also for we as a group, as we go out of these walls and we live out the reality of Jesus for those around us. Let's read this together. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Have a great week, everyone.